Well, tonight we're continuing our study of spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. And tonight we're looking at chapter number 4, which is on prayer. Prayer for the purpose of godliness. And in the chapter, if you had a chance to look at it tonight before you came, he opens the chapter with a quote from Albert Edward Day. And he gives this quote. He says, "We Protestants are an undisciplined people." That's not good. We're an undisciplined people, he says. "Therein lies the reason for much of the dearth of spiritual insights and serious lack of moral power." And so what he's saying is, because we don't avail ourselves of the gifts of grace, the gifts of discipline that God has given to us, we're lacking in power. We're lacking in spiritual vitality. We're lacking in spiritual depth of insight. And so there's a challenge for us to discipline ourselves, to use the gifts that God has given to us. And tonight we're reflecting on the gift of prayer. And sometimes we think about prayer as an obligation or a duty. And it is. It is something that God has called us to. It is something that He's taught us to participate in. But prayer, more than just a duty or an obligation, prayer is a gift. Prayer is a gift from God, an opportunity to come before the throne of the universe and to talk with our Father in heaven. It's an incredible gift and privilege that has been made possible for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think about it, every spiritual gift, every spiritual blessing that we have comes through Christ. Every single one. That's why we pray our prayers in the name of Jesus, because Jesus has made it possible for us to come. He's our high priest now. We don't go through a Levitical priest to come to God and to worship before Him. We come to God's throne because Jesus has provided the way for us. Every spiritual blessing comes to us through Christ, and He's the one that taught us to pray our Father in heaven. And so He's invited us into the family. He's the Son of God. He's invited us into His family, and now we come before the Creator of the universe, and we call Him our Abba, Father, in prayer. And that's an incredible gift and privilege. And so it's a discipline. It's something that we have to work at. We have to plan for. We have to engage in with effort. But it's also an incredible privilege and gift of love that God has given to us. And so tonight, I want to think about, just run through the basic structure of the chapter, and then I have some questions to kind of engage us thinking about prayer a little bit more tonight. First of all, prayer is expected. Prayer is expected. Prayer is a part of discipleship. And by discipleship, being a disciple is someone who's a follower, someone who is a learner, someone who is an imitator. In the time of Jesus, to be a disciple was to come under the mentorship of a person and to learn from that person in not only knowledge, but also in life. And to follow, to learn not only intellectually what they were teaching, but also to follow their pattern and way of life. To, in essence, imitate their character and their behavior. And so how often do we see the Lord Jesus Himself in prayer? It's quite often, isn't it? Quite often that we see the Lord Jesus in prayer. We see Him many times in the Gospels, going away in solitude, in a set-apart place to pray, sometimes long prayers, sometimes all-night prayers. And Jesus is the one who gave us that example. And so when He calls us to come and to learn of Him and to take His yoke, which is light, it's not a heavy burden, but to come and take His yoke upon us, it is to walk in His ways. And He's taught us, by not only by His words and teaching, but also by His example, that we are to pray, to follow, to walk in His steps. And so prayer is expected. Jesus taught us to pray. Jesus expects that His disciples will pray. And so we see in several passages in the New Testament, like Matthew 6:5, it's just an expectation of Jesus. He says to His followers, "When you pray," expecting that they will. It'd be a normal part of their lives. When you pray. Matthew 6:6, "But when you pray," here's how you do it. Matthew 6:7, "When you pray, this is what you do." It was just an expectation that Jesus had of His followers. Matthew 6:9, he taught them how to pray. Pray like this. Don't pray like the Pharisees who offer up long-winded, flowery prayers so that they'll be seen by people and admired by them. He says, pray simple prayers, calling out to your Father in heaven, not to be seen by people, but just to commune with God and to speak with Him. Luke 11:9, he tells us to pray persistently, to ask and keep on asking, to seek and keep on seeking, to knock and keep on knocking. Luke 18:1, he teaches a parparable. And in Luke 18:1, it says the meaning of this parable is so that his followers would always pray and not faint, not give up. So Jesus expected his followers to pray. And so to be a disciple of Jesus is to engage in regular prayer. If you're not engaging in regular prayer, you're not following, imitating, learning of the person you claim to be following, the Lord Jesus, because he prayed and expects us to pray. Also, we see throughout the rest of the whole Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, that prayer is just an essential part of what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a God-fearing believer. And so we see in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. Meaning this is something that we give ourselves fully to and engage in with effort, steadfastly. Some translations have it there. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing or pray continually. In other words, even though you can't always be in a fully engaged state of prayer, it's always on the back burner, if you will. Prayer is always right there on the side. For those of you that use computers, I'm going to use my own analogy. So on your computer, you can have multiple programs running at the same time, and they're just down there at the bottom. And so you've got, you know, maybe you're not fully engaged in prayer at that moment, but it's running in the background, right? And at any moment, you can just switch over to that and engage in prayer. It's almost like you're doing everything that you're doing in a state or an attitude of communing with your Father. And so just be in constant prayer, even if it's not the main focus at that primary moment. Hebrews 4 says, let's come, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And so we're invited to come. We're invited to come before the Lord's throne and to find grace, the help that we need. And so prayer is just an expectation. This is what we do as Christians. And if you think about it, in the chapter, he uses the analogy of a baby. A baby who has been born cries, right? It's just something that they do. And in Romans chapter 8, it says, we've been given new birth by the Spirit. We've received the adoption of sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. And so we have the indwelling Spirit of God. The natural result of having the new birth is to cry out to God in prayer. Now, he uses the analogy of learning in prayer. As you grow, that child learns how to move from crying to speaking to talking in complete sentences and growing and advancing in that communication. But communicating is natural. It's a part of who we are. And so if we're not engaged in prayer at all, and we have absolutely no time for prayer and never think about prayer, that's a very serious matter. And it calls into question our allegiance to Christ, because we are to be prayerful people in obedience to our Lord. And so prayer is expected. Jesus taught it. Prayer is also learned. And so prayer is something that's just natural for a child of God from the very first time that they're born into new spiritual life. But then, as you grow in the faith, you grow in maturity in that. You learn better how to pray. You learn more about what prayer is. You learn more about God's will and how to pray in His will. In fact, we even see in the Gospels where the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. So prayer, on one hand, is natural as a child of God, but on the other hand, it's also something that we need to grow and learn and develop in. So prayer is something that is learned. So how do we do that? How do we get better at prayer? He gives us four ways, and you might think of others as well. But these are the ways that he suggests that we can grow and learn better how to pray. One is just by doing it. Some things you can't do from a textbook, right? You know, I could give you a diagram of how to rebuild an engine, but that's not going to do you much good if you've never, ever put your hands on it and grabbed the tools and actually did it. For most of us, we would just be totally lost, right? You need not just learning, but you need to put it into practice and do it. And so one of the ways that you grow in prayer and your ability to pray and feel comfortable in praying before God is just doing it, praying. It's kind of like riding a bicycle. You can't teach somebody with a textbook how to ride a bicycle, right? They have to get on the bicycle and do it. They have to learn it by experience. And so pray more, and you'll grow in prayer. Another way, and this he spends quite a bit of time on this, and I think it's really, really helpful, is praying as a result of meditation on Scripture. And so last week we talked about Bible intake, receiving the Word of God into our hearts. And one of the ways that we often neglect taking in the Bible is we don't reflect on it. We don't meditate on it enough. Many of us probably read it. We may have a daily pattern of reading the Bible. But we need that, but we also need to move beyond that to really meditating and thinking on the truths of Scripture. And as we meditate and think on the truths of Scripture and how they apply and what their implications are, that informs our prayer life. It takes our prayer life deeper. It draws us into God's will so that when we pray, we're praying God's thoughts after Him. One of the things that the Bible says is that if you pray in accordance with God's will, He hears you and you receive whatever it is that you've asked. 1 John. Well, how do we know what God's will is? How can we pray in line with God's will? Well, one way to help us become more in line with God's will is to read His will in the Scriptures and to meditate on His truths. And so then we pray informed by Scripture and meditating on Scripture. And so that's one way to help us in our prayer life. By praying with other people. Praying with other people. And not just, and by this, he doesn't just mean learning new words and phrases of how to pray. But seeing their heart in prayer, seeing their priorities, what they pray for, how they use Scripture in their prayers. So just learning from other people. And he didn't necessarily mention this, but I would just add, one of the things that you could do under this category is to read the prayers of people of long ago. And so you could read sometimes in biographies, the diary, for example, the life and diary of David Brainerd, missionary, early American missionary to the Indians. In some of these, you see prayers. You could read, there's a book called The Valley of Vision, which is a collection of Puritan prayers. Very, very helpful these things are, because you're reading the prayers of other people. You're seeing what they're crying out to God for. You're seeing how the Holy Spirit was moving in them to pray to God. And that can be a tremendous source of help to us in our own prayer lives. And so pray with other people. And then reading about prayer in the sense of reading books that teach on prayer. George Mueller, great prayer warrior, has many books on prayer. A couple of books that I've learned a lot from is one is by Samuel Storms. It's called Reaching God's Ear. Another one is pray with your eyes open. I think I mentioned that last week. And the idea there is pray with your eyes open, informed by the reading of Scripture. In the chapter, he gives a quote from George Mueller where he learned that by praying with the Scriptures, his prayer life was infused with greater depth. And so you could read about other people and their lessons on prayer. And so these are all ways that we can grow in learning how to pray with God. The third category is prayer is answered. So prayer is expected, something that we should engage in as disciples of the Lord. Prayer is learned, something that we develop and grow in. And then also prayer is answered. And the idea here is that we should expect prayer to be effectual. We should expect that God does hear and answer prayers. Jesus taught us in Matthew 7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." And in these scriptures that talk about this, asking and seeking and knocking, there are two things. One is the tense of the verbs, is present tense, which kind of lends itself to the idea of keep on doing it. This is something that needs to be a regular asking, a regular seeking, a regular knocking, a persistent asking, seeking, and knocking. And then also we see this scripture matched up with parables, like the parable in Luke 11, where the friend comes at midnight and knocks on the door with boldness. And at an hour when nobody expects you to come knocking on the door. And so ask and seek and knock. We're invited to come. And God would not ask us to come if He didn't intend to hear and to answer. I think it was Charles Spurgeon, and there's a quote in there. It says, "You go to a tailor because you expect him to make you clothes. You go to a baker because you expect that baker to bake you a cake. You go to God in prayer because you expect God to hear." He invites us to come. And so prayer is something that is answered, something that, and the main idea here is sometimes in the chapter he talks about one of the reasons why we don't pray is because there are times when we doubt. We doubt its effectiveness. And we don't think that sometimes prayer really matters, that prayer is effectual, but it is. James says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Accomplishes much. And so prayer is answered. Just some questions. I didn't want to take a long time going through the chapter tonight. I wanted to engage some of you with some questions because we all know what prayer is, right? We know what prayer is, but why is prayer difficult? That's my first question. What is it that makes prayer challenging? Maybe for you or maybe just in general. What is it that makes prayer challenging sometimes?
Doubt
and just lack of faith.
Right.
Yeah.
So just like the apostles, they took an ask to take and teach us to pray. And how many of us have really been taught to pray? That's what Gemma said.
Yeah. So maybe doubt or maybe maybe we need more understanding of better how to pray.
Are you talking about individual prayer or praying in front of somebody?
I'm thinking more individual prayer. Yeah, that's a good question, though. Yeah. Yeah, not everyone is comfortable praying in front, you know, publicly. And we all have different gifts and different personalities. And so I completely understand that. I'm thinking more in the sense of private prayer.
That you said earlier, that practice, you know, the more you do it, the more you feel comfortable with it.
Yeah.
It gets to the point that it's second nature to you.
Or
to me.
Yeah.
It is. And like you said about the computer thing, it is, it's just like it's just right there.
Just right there at your fingertips, right? How is prayer? I mean, talk about how prayer and discipline go together. Because in the very first week we talked about, you know, we're talking about spiritual disciplines of the Christian life, and discipline involves effort, right? A discipline involves purpose. Discipline involves planning. It involves intention, focus. And so you think about, Paul uses the analogy in 1 Corinthians. He says, I keep under my body. He says, I fight not as one who's beating the air, but I fight to gain an imperishable crown. People who exercise in the world, train for the games, they do it to gain a perishable crown. Like he's thinking there are the Olympic Games back in the ancient world, and they received a wreath, kind of a little crown wreath made out of twigs and leaves as their gold medal when they won a race. And it didn't last very long. It was a perishable crown. But he says, we discipline ourselves as followers of the Lord Jesus for an imperishable crown. And so it's interesting that Paul relates, by analogy, physical discipline to spiritual discipline. And so someone who's training for the games, they go into a strict regimen, right? They have patterns. They have things that they do in training. They have particular activities that they engage in. Well, relate that spiritually to prayer. How is prayer, how is it discipline, but a spiritual discipline? If that makes sense.
When they're really on their heart, and God already knows they're on their heart, so therefore we can ask for His will to be done and show us that it's His will. But sometimes we don't go that route because we're like the way we should be.
So maybe just unsure of the proper way to pray or the proper request to pray, or even your motivations in prayer. You know, James talks about the fact that there is the possibility that we can pray amiss, right? You know, we can, he says, you have not because you ask not, or you're asking amiss, you know, for yourself, for your own selfish desires. And that's certainly possible, you know, that we can have wrong motives in prayer. And that's where I think Scripture helps. You know, when we meditate on Scripture and we bring our thoughts into conformity with God's will, you know, we can pray more in line with His will. And along that same thing too is Romans 8, where it says that when we don't know how to pray as we ought, the Spirit intercedes on our behalf in accordance with God's will. So it's almost like, it's a great passage, it's almost like the Holy Spirit takes our prayers. We're finite, we're sinful, we don't always pray perfectly. It's like the Holy Spirit takes those prayers and intercedes for us and brings them before the Father in accordance with His will. And so, but that's a good thought, you know, just praying properly motivated, you know, Christ-centered, God-centered prayers. It's a good thought.
The only way we can approach God is through the name of Christ. You know, He told us that.
That's right.
And I picture that for my own personal benefit, like a Jew in the Old Testament. He would only approach God with an offer.
Yeah.
A blood offer, you know, sacrifice. Some sort.
Yeah.
And that's the only way we can approach God too.
Yeah.
And so we have to begin with the right access.
That's right.
Another thought is when Paul was saved, one of the first things that was said about him was the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
So he had been called. Now he was calling
on mm-hmm.
himself.
Mm-hmm.
So you can make your calling and election. Sure.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. It's interesting that you mentioned that because I was sometimes I listen to the Scripture as I'm driving and I went through Acts 9 and the calling of Paul today and when Ananias found him in the house to come and heal his blindness, he was praying. And that's a good Really good thought.
Another great illustration. I'll take it to my
time. No, you're fine.
In the book of Job, at the conclusion of it, after Job had gone through all of his trials, the Lord said about Job, or said to the three friends of Job, "You have not spoken concerning me like my servant Job has.
Mm.
Behold, he's praying for you. I will hear him."
Mm.
You know, mm-hmm. He was making an intercession, even though he went through all the winter.
Yeah.
And one of the greatest things that a Christian can do is make intercession.
Mm.
Intercession with prayer.
Yeah, praying for others. That's right. I think, you know, just talking about what makes prayer challenging, I think, and relating it to the idea of discipline, I think one of the things that makes prayer challenging is lack of planning sometimes. We don't plan to do it, or we don't give it proper priority in our lives as we should. Other things come into our schedules and start to crowd it out. And so sometimes concentrated, devoted prayer gets pushed to the side. And so what I'm encouraging us is not just, you know, it's fine to pray 5 second, 10 second prayers, you know, at the moment when we need that. That's fine. I think there's examples in Scripture of that. Nehemiah did that right before he went before the king. But we also need times of devoted prayer before the Lord where we're just, everything's out of the way, just setting everything else aside, like our Savior did. He went to a solitary place alone and he prayed. And as a part of discipline, we need to set our priorities properly and plan to pray. And I think sometimes we don't do that. And when we don't plan, we don't do it. And so I think we need to be more intentional about it. I think that's one of the challenges. For me, another one of the challenges is just focus. You know, having a focus for your prayer time. Sometimes you start praying and you pray this and you pray over here and you pray over here. And sometimes you're just wandering, you know, and then your mind starts wandering about something else that's not prayer. And so one of the challenges is just to keep focused. And there are several, you know, you might find something that works for you. I think one of the things that helps in that is praying with Scripture. Pray with Scripture open. You have kind of a guide there. You know, another thing that helps is having a prayer list, people that you're praying for on a regular basis. Even before you pray, you could even just write down a few bullet points of thoughts that you've had from meditation in Scripture that you want to pray for, pray about. And so, you know, just having a plan and thinking about it. I've known people that actually pray out loud. You know, when they're alone, maybe they're driving in the car, and they pray out loud because it helps keep them focused. I've known people that write their prayers or even type their prayers to help keep them focused on communing with God. Yeah. Yeah, just having the right frame of a spiritual mindset. Yeah, that's good. What makes prayer challenging? I also thought about what makes consistent, regular prayer challenging. And I kind of mentioned planning. What else do you think maybe makes a regular pattern of prayer?
Interferences,
just things that come up.
Yeah.
People. we live in a very distracted culture, don't we? Our world is a very distracted world. And really, as a people, we're losing the ability to focus and to do things undistracted. And I think it's something that we have to work on. We have to intentionally say, I'm going to set aside this. I'm going to turn my phone off for 30 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever it is. I'm going to, you know, turn off everything. I'm going to find a place where I can just be alone and pray.
Put your dog outside.
Hey, that's right.
Sometimes I find that the most time I have where I'm uninterrupted is when it's the latest at night.
Yeah.
I'm already focused.
Yeah.
Stay awake and, you know, or so now I have to be early in the morning.
Yeah.
Before anybody gets up.
Yeah.
Something better after you retire.
Yeah. No, you're right. Sometimes, I mean, especially in busy times of life, you know, it seems like it's pushed to the edges, right? It's either early morning or late at night, and then sometimes you're not at your best at those times.
It's hard to turn your mind off.
Yeah. You're tired or just thinking about other things.
You can be interrupted by the same people. If you make it a habit, they know your habits. Sometimes they can't stay away.
Yeah. So just lay down the law. That's what you're saying, right?
I worked for a guy that you didn't mess with 5:30 to 6:30.
Yeah.
You knew it.
Yeah.
It didn't matter what it was about.
Yeah. So that's good. I mean, just make it a plan, make it a priority. Let other people know, hey, this is my. Jesus just left, right? There were times when Jesus just left, and people were wondering, where did he go? Right? He intentionally got away. But we have to plan for it. I think we have to intentionally seek to do it. What are some ways to stay focused and disciplined in prayer? Talked a little bit about that. Just, you know, maybe having a plan of notes or a list or writing your prayers down. Some way to stay focused on prayer. What are some biblical components of prayer? Brother Venlin mentioned one, intercession, where we're specifically praying for the needs of other people. What are some other maybe components of prayer that you've seen in Scripture modeled? Praise. So we see this in the Psalms often. We see it in prayers of Solomon at the dedication of the temple, the prayer of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. We see praise where the person is just praising God's character, praising God's attributes, praising his mighty works, what he's done for his people. What's that? Okay, that's kind of a paradox, isn't it? But the Bible calls us to really both of those in prayer. You know, humbly we come before his throne, but also confidently because we're his children. And so praise. Yeah, thanksgiving. Just thanking the Lord for what he's done in your life. Specific thanks. I think another one. Let's see, there was an acronym that I was taught. ACTS. ACTS. And if you remember this acronym, you can remember some key components of prayer. A is for adoration, which would be praise. C is for confession. Confessing our sins before the Lord, turning. ACT is for thanksgiving. So being thankful to God. And S is for supplication, which basically just means your requests. Bringing your requests before God, which whether it be for intercessory for the needs of others, or even praying for your own needs. And so that might be helpful to you. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, or bringing our requests before God. One of the things that's challenged me is seeing the prayers in the Bible and the priorities of the prayers in the Bible, the kinds of things that they pray for. And a lot of times, they're not necessarily physical things. A lot of times they're more spiritual things. And just for example, take the prayers of Paul. You know, I like one of my favorite prayers is Philippians 1, 9 through 11. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's a prayer that is focused on God's glory, a prayer that is focused on the holiness of people, a prayer that is focused on their growth in godliness, their growth in love, growth in knowledge of God's word and his will, a prayer for people that they would be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. It's a very It's a very God-centered prayer, is basically what I'm saying. And sometimes, you know, we, in our prayers, maybe lose sight of that. That the greatest purpose that God has for us is not what Joel Osteen says, right? To make us have the best life now, healthy and wealthy and wise. God's ultimate purpose for us is revealed to us in Romans 8:29. God is working all these things together for good, who are called according to His purpose. What is that purpose? That we would be conformed to the image of His Son. Holiness, Christ-likeness, Christ-like character. That's what God wants in our lives. That is the ultimate good that He is performing in us. And so our prayers should match that ultimate goal of God. You know what? If you prayed, Lord, I pray that my spouse today would become more knowledgeable of who You are, that they would come to know Christ in a greater and a deeper way today, I believe God's going to answer that prayer. That's a God's will prayer. And so that's how Scripture can inform our prayer life. And so I think, you know, on our list, we're going to pray for them in just a moment, but on our list, you know, 97% of what's on here are physical needs. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for these things. I think we should. But a lot of these things that we're praying for don't matter for eternity. God may have something more in store for them that is eternal that we can't see. We don't know His purposes. And so while I think we should pray for their physical well-being, I think we should also pray even more ultimately for their hearts and what God is doing in them and through them. This next question is big, and we could take weeks to talk about it, but just something to think about is, how does prayer relate to the sovereignty of God? How does prayer relate to the sovereignty of God? God answers prayer. Prayer is effectual. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We know that God answers prayer. But we also know that God has a set purpose, right? God has a plan for all things. So how does that work together? How does that relate? And so what I want to, you know, without going into a long discourse on it, what I want to encourage us to do is to avoid two extremes. One extreme is to view prayer as basically a manipulative way of getting God to do whatever we want. That's a wrong view of prayer. As if I just come with the right formulas or the right amount of faith or the right words or whatever, that God has to do what I'm asking. And I'm going to change God's mind about this. That's a wrong, extreme understanding of prayer. Because God is sovereign, right? God is the ruler of the universe. God has a plan that the universe is moving towards the final chapter that of the book that He's written. And so prayer is a gift that God has given to us, not something to be used manipulatively or something in which we think that we can control God. That's not how prayer works. The other extreme that I think sometimes, you know, if we have a higher view of the sovereignty of God, sometimes we might fall into the trap of thinking that prayer doesn't matter. And that, you know, God, He's sovereign, He's going to do what He's going to do, and so what's prayer for? You know, how does prayer fit into this? Let me throw this analogy out there. Having that view of prayer in line with the sovereignty of God would be the same thing as having that view of witnessing and sharing the gospel. And so, if we believe that God is sovereign in the salvation of people, we might fall into the trap of thinking, well, it doesn't really matter if I witness then, right? But the Bible never comes to that conclusion, does it? The Bible never comes to the conclusion that we shouldn't witness. And instead, what we see in the Bible is God uses our witness to fulfill his purposes. And so we would never think biblically that we shouldn't witness, because we see many, many times in the Bible where God uses the witness of someone to bring that person to himself. Prayer is the same way. And so God can use the witness of someone to draw that person to Christ. God can also use the prayer of someone to draw that person to Christ. That person may never even meet this other person, but God uses that prayer in accordance with his will to draw this person to Christ. And not just in terms of salvation, anything. God, if God has a purpose for this is what I intend to do, God has also appointed the means on the road, on the journey toward that purpose, and prayers on that road. And so that's, in a nutshell, that's how I view the relationship of God's sovereignty and prayer. Because God not only appoints the ends, I believe, but he also is dynamically involved in the means as well. And prayer is a part of that, just like witnessing is a part of it. And so what you do matters. Your witnessing matters. Your prayer matters. And so pray fervently. Pray effectually. Pray earnestly. Pray with all your heart, soul, and mind. Pray perpetually, continually, persistently, because God is pleased to use that to accomplish his purposes. Let me just close with a few applications that he closes with in the chapter. Will you pray? Because Jesus expects us to pray, and as his followers, he calls us to pray. Will we pray? Will we make prayer a priority in our lives? Will we devote ourselves to learning how to pray from the scriptures, and by engaging in prayer and praying with other people, will we learn how to pray? And will we pray persistently in faith, believing that prayer matters, that God answers prayer? And along those lines, on this last one, I want to leave you with Luke 11, where Jesus says to them in this parable, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. Suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. But I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, your boldness, your persistence, your coming at midnight, knocking on the door, he will get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, keep on asking, and it will be given. Come and seek, and you will find. Come and knock, keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And here's the principle from the parable. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? No. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so go persistently in faith, boldly, and trusting in your good Father to give you good gifts. And so I would just encourage us to just persist in prayer. And the purpose of this lesson, he even says in the chapter, is not to make us feel guilty, but to encourage us, to stir us up to prayer. And so I pray that we will.